I want to read, as we begin this morning, from Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Let's sing one song. And after we read, we'll sing a psalter. Matthew 5. I'm going to begin at verse 38 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 5, well-known Sermon on the Mount. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, I hope you're listening better to my topic than you did to what stanzas we were just saying. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer first. Faithful triune God, Father in heaven, the one of whom thy Son, whom thou hast sent to earth, has spoken to us already this morning, not only in thy faithfulness in giving us to awake from a night of rest, giving us food, giving us thy word, especially that we may hear from thy voice. And we have heard too that the Father in heaven is calling unto us once again into relationship with himself and with one another. And so in this topic too, we pray thou would open our hearts, our minds to receive what is set before us, that thou would bless each one of these dear young friends, that we may search our hearts this hour, this day, that thou would test us, Lord, and should we be found wanting, that we would flee to thee to find pardon and cleansing in thy blood, sufficient to cleanse to the greatest depth of sin and pollution. And also, Lord, to flee to thee by renewal if we have found in thee the peace and love that passes understanding. That by renewal again we may come, being washed and cleansed in thy blood, desirous to take up our relationships in various ways in our lives, so that we may seek to live pleasing to thee, being perfect in all things, and yet knowing that perfection is awaiting a better day, awaiting a day in which every relationship we shall have, whether with saints gone on before, or those yet to come, or the angels of glory who have never sinned, and with thyself shall be in perfection forever. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that you've probably heard the expression, with friends like these, you don't need enemies. I hope and trust that you probably don't have too many of those kinds of friends, and that's not an expression of your relationships. We've heard, and I want to just summarize again, the fact that our God, the God who made all things, and us in his likeness and image, is a God who relate, who has relationship even within himself. There is relationship and communion and fellowship in the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we, human beings created in His image, were created to have relationship also with one another, as well as we have heard with Himself. And so when God made Adam, He made him in the garden, and Adam names all the animals, he realizes he doesn't have a relationship with any of those created beings. And so God comes down and creates for him this beautiful woman, Eve. And of course, that is pictured for us as a relationship of marriage. But I think it is the broader context in which we find all of our relationships as well. And so the relationships I want to focus on with you this morning is not that intimate relationship that we often think about between a boy and a girl that eventually get married and become a husband and wife. I don't want to simply speak about specifics of relationships, what we ought to do in a relationship with our parents or in a relationship with other peers. I want to flesh out and paint a very broad picture that I hope if you grasp what I have to say this morning, you can insert any kind of relationship you have in your life, whether it's one that you have on a very casual basis. You meet someone once a month for some particular reason, or you meet somebody at work every day, or you're living with your family, or you're in the church every Sunday. All these relationships can be included under this huge umbrella of what I want to speak to you about this morning. So this topic is not addressing either what we've already heard, the necessity we have to have relationship to God. But I do want to just focus on a couple of things regarding that fact as well as we begin this first point. And so relationships, what are they? First point I want to emphasize is that relationship with God is essential. And we all know, I think and trust, that our relationship with God as we're born into this world is a relationship that has been shattered, it's broken, it's in some sense non-existent. We have relationships with someone else, darkness rather than light. And in Christ we know that relationship with God can be and is restored. Secondly, we have a relationship with the choice. I guess you're going to have to do it back there. Maybe. Relationship is a choice. You make choices in your relationships. And even if your relationship isn't a matter of choice, you were born to a particular set of parents. You have siblings. Likely all of you. Those weren't choices. But the way in which you respond to the situations of those relationships is your choice. And there are certain relationships you have that can be broken off. So when we talk about relationships, how you and I function, live out, carry out our relationships is a matter of choice. Our wills, our person is involved. We can break off relationships with people around us. We can form and foster new relationships. And that relationship, of course, is a mutual thing from both sides. But it's with people. I don't think too many of you have a relationship with your shoe or your iPod. Our wills are involved, so that means also our emotions are involved, our affections are involved. We choose in our relationships. And we're going to find out that relationships can indeed be messy things. Because we are ourselves sinful entering into relationship, and others are sinful who are entering into relationships. But what we're going to see is that every relationship in which we are involved is a relationship that either leads us closer to God or relationships that are leading us away from God. Now, relationships are characterized by communication. communication, fellowship. In our relationships, there is a expression of affection, of love, or maybe fear, or mistrust, or doubt, or even hatred. There's good relationships and there's bad relationships. So that being said, we need to be careful about what our relationships are. So, relationships shape who we are. All of us who have relationships with others realize that people can be of varying extremes. There can be those who enjoy relationships. They love relationships. They want to be in relationship with everyone. They talk to everyone and they're trying to be friends with everyone. They constantly are filling their lives with other people. They don't hardly have time, it seems, to pause and reflect and meditate even, as we heard also yesterday. And then there are others who in relationships are very distant, they're very removed. They like to be by themselves, they're loners, they're hard to get to know. They stand afar off. And those are two extremes that can be found in relationships. There can be various reasons why people are in those extremes. One may be of hurt in relationships, so they distance themselves and keep themselves away for reasons perhaps none of us know. But you do if you're such a person. Another person may be bubbly and over-exuberant. It's part of their character, but they also want to have relationships because they too could be covering over pain that they don't want to really express to anyone. But I think neither of these extremes is how God intended us to live. So the fact is, we have a profound effect on others in relationships. We can affect others for good toward God or for bad away from God in our relationships. The things you decide to do together as those who have relationships with you, the things you talk about, the places you go, they're all shaping who you are as well as who you have relationships with are. And I ask you a question. How are you affecting those you're in relationship with? Is it for good or for bad? You and I need to consciously think through this topic and consider my relationships. Who do I talk to? Who do I have a relationship with? How am I affecting them? For good or for bad? Are we tending to be in our relationship with others lifting up or breaking down? We need to realize we have a profound effect on others. But second, we also need to realize that others have a profound effect on us. We individually are shaped and molded by our relationships with others. Take a moment. Look back in your life. Who are the big pictures of individuals you've had relationships with that have affected you to be the person you are today? There's probably a handful and a number of people that you could mention who've had a profound effect on you. Your life story, if you had to write it in a book, could not be written without stating your relationships with these individuals. And that's true not only of your life as you see it, but it's true of your spiritual life as well. Who were those people God providentially brought in your life at critical moments to ask you a question, to deal with something you were struggling with? They've shaped who you are as a person. Maybe you've had parents who've been there for you, who've taught you from the Word of God, who stood by your side through those difficult times. Maybe you've had peers who fear the Lord and are constantly, but subtly, continually pointing you to God and to Christ. If people in the church recognized that we are one body and they've reached out to you as part of that body, if you've been in a family whose goal is to glorify God, all of these relationships have affected who you are as a person. But the reverse is true too. If your parents haven't taught you about God, if you have relationships with your peers and with your work associates or others at school who live for this world and the things of the world rather than God, you've been shaped, you've been molded also by those relationships. That's why, as parents, we recognize this truth. We're concerned about you as our children, who you have relationships with, because it will shape and form who you are. And so every relationship we have contributes to the health, the richness, the quality, the root and the fruit of our lives. Or every relationship will contribute to the junk, to the sin, to the trash that makes up our life. And so every relationship we have is making an impact on our relationship to the living God. Every relationship we have either adds to our faith or detracts from our faith, either draws me close to God or draws me away from God. Let's have another slide. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I want to turn now to the important thing. Point three is the meat of what I want to say to you. Let's go to the next slide. Relationships are testing field for our trust in God. Again, another slide. We've seen that we're created in the image of God. We're not simply computers. We're not robots. We're not animals. We communicate. We have feelings. We have emotions. We have a will to choose. The greatest relationship we can have is with the God who made us. But the love which we have to one another, that's the relationship you and I can see. You think of all the people in your circle of relationships. You can see them. You can see what's happening between the two of you. That's a relationship physically we can see, we can sort of understand. But that relationship is nothing more than a display of the relationship I have in essence with my Maker. And this is clearly something the Scripture teaches us. Our relationships with those around us is really a barometer, a thermometer of what's going on inside of me with my relationship to God. So remember, we're not just talking about friendships and boy-girl relationships. We're talking about all the relationships we have and how we interact in them, how we're responding to all those things that are happening in our lives. Let me give you a few examples, scripturally, two slides. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? John is speaking about relationships. He is saying if we love God, if we profess to say we love God, and at the same time our relationship with our brother is broken and is non-existent, then he says, don't tell me you love God. I can see by your relationship here with your brother or sister or friend being broken, your relationship to God. There's something in between. You can see your brother You and I can see our relationships. And so we are called to love them. God calls us to do that. We read from Matthew 5, even when they're our enemy, love them. And if you don't love those who you see, John says, don't tell me you love God, who you can't see. Another passage, two more slides, that speaks volumes. James 4. From whence comes war, fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship or relationship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What's James saying here? He is saying those conflicts you have in relationships, those disputes and arguments and fightings, when your relationship heads south and heads for trouble, why? It's within you. That's why. It's within me. The lust, the desires, the someone stepping on my toes and what I want is getting in the way of my relationship with that person. If that person would do what I wanted them to do and so I could have my pleasure, there'd be no problem. James says, no. That's why there's fighting. That's why there's war. So in every one of our relationships, God is doing something. God is putting His finger on you, and He's putting His finger on everyone else involved in that situation. It's amazing to me, in doing counseling, I tell the people who I counsel, I say, this isn't only about you. This is about your relationship to God, first of all, but it's a relationship also that God is seeking with all those around you. He's putting His finger on every one of them. The question is, how do you, how do they respond to God, respond to each other in this circumstance? So God is at work in our relationships, and we need to begin to see this more clearly. He's in our relationship with others, which I said is an indication of our relationship to Him. Let me give you an example of what James is saying. If someone does something to you and you get angry, you often hear the expression, so-and-so made me angry. They didn't make you do anything. You chose to. And that relationship we have with that person is affected by your anger, by your response to the situation when your relationship that has unfolded. And God is putting His finger on you and He's saying, why are you responding this way? And the point we need to ask ourselves in relationships is not all the intimate little details, who said what, when, where, and how, but why am I responding this way? How did I respond? Two more slides. Take, for example, two children fighting, pinching, hitting. As parents, we know that scene quite well. You hear blood-curdling screams from downstairs, and you run down there thinking, you got to call 911. And there's one on the outside of the bathroom door trying to get in, and the other one's holding the door shut, screaming, fighting. You get him calmed down, you talk to them, and what do parents usually do? Who started it? He did! No, he did! He hit me first. No, he pinched me first. No, he breathed on me. You can go all the way down the line. What started it? You don't get anywhere. You're not likely to get to the bottom of all that caused and where it started in this relationship. You can do the same with fallings out with friends you've had. You can go all the way back. Where did it start? Where's the beginning? And you're missing the point. You never get to the bottom of the story. You never arrive at the fact of what really happened. Two more slides. You need to ask yourself instead, why did you respond the way you did? And to what happened? How did you respond? And I've spoken to people who give a whole long list of things of why they self-justifyingly responded to the situation they did in a relationship which has sin written all over it. And they go so far even as to excuse their sinful behavior because of the circumstances and because of what that person did to them. And we need to realize that what we do in response is what's coming out of our hearts. The problem often is someone stepping on my desire, my lust, my want. That makes me upset. And that's what James is saying in James 1. Let me give another example. I think you can put another slide on my deleted sermon. It's going back some time ago, but I remember it as yesterday. Saturday morning, I was working on a sermon, done all the research in the week, and was sitting down 4 hours into the sermon. It's going great. This is going to be... And actually, I was thinking of it at the time. This is going to be powerful. This is... Wow. This is just really going to be great. I had to go visit someone, so I left. Came back home. Went into my study. The blank screen. Okay, turn on the computer. Pull up WordPerfect. Check the file. Not there. 4 hours of work. Where is it? Call up the computer guy in our congregation. How can I get my file? It must be somewhere. Must have saved automatically. WordPerfect does that. Look in all the files. No, it's not there. Wife comes over into the room and she says, "Well, you know, I was working on your computer this morning and I sent off an email. I made a couple of changes in the file I was working in, and then a little box came up and said, 'Do you want to save changes?' And I clicked no." My wife is a lovely woman. She's worth her weight in gold. But at that moment, she knows about this story. I've told it before. But I knew, even building up to that point, this is about me. And what was God saying to me? I sort of pushed that aside, and rather it was, "Why did you click that? Don't you realize what that meant?" But that was her. God was dealing with me. I wanted to get away from that. I wanted to blame someone else. But at that very moment, when I'm blaming her, "What'd you do that for?" Or when I'd be angry at the kids, we had to go to supper, I had to finish this sermon. Get out of my room. I had to realize an important lesson. This is a sermon perhaps I was becoming proud about. God wasn't going to receive the glory. I was reminded I'm nothing. I'm an instrument. I'm a tool through which God is speaking. I had to remember, is God in control or not? Is He in His providence directing all things? The click of a mouse button. He absolutely is. And when I could come to confess that, come to recognize that, and to begin to work on the sermon again, the Lord graciously gave me to go back and reconstruct most of it the way it was. But I tell you, when I stood at the foot of the pulpit that Sunday morning, it was different than it would have been if nothing had happened. My faith was being tested. Did I truly believe what I said? God is in sovereign, absolute control of everything. What was my reaction to my wife and why? Why was I angry? Why would I get short with the kids? They had nothing to do with it. And how was I going to pay her back? Was I going to say, go out of my room and just get her out and clam up and say nothing? Or would I yell at her? The response would affect our relationship. And that response is only an indicator of what my relationship with God is. How I responded in that situation, how you respond in your relationships, determines to many a degree of how our relationships continue on, even till today. And we can think of how we may even use other people in relationships. Are we self-sacrificing in our relationships? Are we always seeking how we can get things out of our relationships? Are we thinking about the other person and how to uplift them and how to serve them? Are we thinking about ourselves and our lusts and our desires? James 4. How do you respond to disappointments in relationships? If there's no confession and forgiveness, your relationships remain broken and tattered. Think of your relationships right now. And I'm not saying that if you're in an abusive relationship or sinful relationship of some kind, that you shouldn't exit that relationship. That's not what I'm saying. But what's your response in those relationships? What's your response when disagreements arise? Are you responding biblically? Are you responding, in essence, like Christ? We read, Christ calls us to love our enemies, to do good those who persecute you. And living in the culture we live in, we want an immediate response. Okay, I give you a good thing, you better do me a good turn. And often when our enemies are persecuting us, people are saying bad things about us, even friends and relationships have made rumors about us, we want immediate relief from pain and suffering and our bad name. But that's our culture. And if we don't get it, we're ready to go fight for it ourselves. But do we believe God's in control? Do we believe that to do kindness to the one who's speaking evil of us, at the end of the day, maybe not today, but the end of our life in the world, He promises He'll set it straight? That's why I'm saying relationships here that we have are a testing ground of our faith. You can do another slide. We're not always able to see the immediate results of a biblical and Christ-like response as being beneficial to us. But faith demands that we go forward into the darkness, as it were, into the unknown, believing God. Follow God in His Word. How He tells us to respond and to act is better than to do our own agenda, than to try to solve it all ourselves. The question in relationships is not what would the other person have done. That would have been perhaps easier for us. But the question is, how did you respond? Why did you respond in the way you did? Could it have been more biblical? That brings us to our fourth point. Various relationships explored. And under this point, I want to just flesh out a little bit more what we've considered in point three, which is the meat, I say, of what I had to say to you. So we go to the first: family, parents, siblings. Our family, just as Brother Vanderswag has said to you, the church, your family is God's providential testing ground. You and I have been born into the specific family God wanted you to be born into. Your parents are no accident. Your siblings are no accident. And if we go back to the beginning of time, this is the foundational unit with which God was working. Family, it's the building block of all of our society. And additionally, what does God call His renewed people? His family. His children. His sons and daughters. And so God has set up for us the rules governing families. He set up boundaries for parents and children. And these boundaries do not change as we grow older. In this sense, I mean, your parents are still your parents, and you're still to honor them no matter how old you get. But the relationship between you does change. You change from simply one who is to obey immediately as a child to one who has a relationship in a more friendship manner as you grow to your age and older. You're able to dialogue. You're able to question and to speak together about things. I'm not speaking to parents. But you begin to realize, don't you, from what I've said so far, that if I was speaking to your parents, I would have to say to them, you are responsible for how you deal with your children. Are you provoking them to anger? Are you guiding them in the way of God? That's your calling. That's your part. I'm talking to you. What's your part? What does the Bible say? Obey your parents in all things. That's what it says. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? And I highlight again once more. God is dealing with everyone in your relationships. He's dealing with your parents. I don't know if they're listening to Him. He's dealing with your siblings. I don't know if they're listening to Him. But He's dealing with you. He's dealing with you in every one of these relationships. And how your relationship with your parents and with your siblings and with others, really, this afternoon we're taking off all the clothes of your life and we're exposing the root, the heart of the whole matter. Take, for example, if you're upset with your parents. Let's say you ask them to go out with your friends for a night. You really want to go and do what they're going to do. And they, parents, say, no, you're not allowed to go. There's conflict that could arise out of that relationship, that situation. Your parents' wishes are to stay home. Your wishes are to go out with your friends. There's come something in between this relationship. There's strain, there's difficulty. And I don't need to go into the details whether your parents are right or not. That's not the point. And I don't even want to go into the details of who's on which side of the door of the two screaming individuals. But God is dealing with you in this situation and with your parents. But the question is for you. What's your response to your parents? Does your response to your parents indicate your relationship to God is either ignored, maybe non-existent, or is present so that your response to your parents is Christ-like? Do you value your parents' wisdom? Or do you think they're a bunch of old fuddies and they don't know what they're talking about? Your response indicates your thoughts about them, which is an indication of your thoughts about God. If you really, and I really, trusted what God said about who He placed you in your family with, your parents, if you really believe what God said, obey your parents and the Lord, this is His promise. He will bless you. You believe it? And if you disobey your parents, He's going to come against you. You believe it? It's not difficult. Our lives, our reactions and relationships betray what we believe in our hearts, not what we say with our lips. If you believe your parents don't know what they're talking about, they're always saying no, All this comes in between your relationship with your parents. I can only say to you, it's affecting, no matter what you want to believe, your relationship with God. Because if we begin to believe, these parents have been given me by God. We're called by God to obey them in all lawful matters. And I'm not naive. Your parents aren't the end-all be-alls. I'm not as a parent either. But God doesn't say that we are. And because of it, you should obey. And we need to come to realize that we either have an evil heart of unbelief, that by nature we're not wanting to do what our parents want to do, and want us to do, and don't want us to do, because they're stepping on our desires, our things we want to do, and they're coming in between. And we need therefore to ask the God of all grace to give us a heart that desires obedience and honor for those in authority. We must pray for them. This is what the fifth commandment is all about. This is our relationship with our parents, and this love in a very practical way of our relationship will be shown and will be known as to how we live with our parents. Your parents are weak, they are sinners, so therefore pray for them. God is putting His finger on them too. How are they going to respond to you when you say, no, I don't want to do that? That's how God's dealing with them. But your response is the question we're dealing with now. Maybe you don't want to believe this. When I was growing up, too, I used to think, because I was right in the middle, 4 older, 3 younger, and I was like all by myself. And it's like, I must have been adopted or something. And maybe you've had those thoughts, too. I don't know. But we need to realize God, in His wisdom, has put you with the very parents you have. And He's put you with the very siblings, by no accident, that you have. Why? Because He's going to test you. Are you going to believe Him? Are you going to follow Him? And therefore we need to turn to Him. He wants us to, in all of our times, we don't feel like we're satisfied or fulfilled or whatever. We need to turn to Him in all of our need and with all of our questions. But not only do we have a relationship with our parents, but we have a relationship too with our children or with our siblings. And that runs as deep as our heart. James tells us when there's fightings and wars, is that fighting and war that's taking place because your sister doesn't get off the computer? You've got homework to do, but in your mind you're going to spend time on Facebook. Or is it because your sister is mad at you because you're taking too long in the bathroom, or you made a joke about her clothes or hair? Once again, this is a relationship. It's not just skin deep. It's your heart response to them. It's an indication of what you're with God. And as you look through the scriptures, you can find many examples. There's Joseph in the pit. Why is he in the pit? Because his brothers hate him. Their relationship was severed. Their brothers didn't have what Joseph had. They wanted it. Yeah, if Father Jacob wasn't doing right, that's true. But doesn't excuse the brothers. We could go through scripture and find example after example. And when we think of the Jews were such a close-knit nation and people and family. They just kind of all lived together. And at the time of Jesus, we are the Jews. We're all bonded together with one blood. And all those Gentile people, they're wicked people. They're our enemies. And what did Jesus have to come and do? He had to destroy all that. And He said, I've come to set up a new family. Family of God. The church. We read in 1 Timothy 5, rebuke an elder, not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. And so you can see that God sees His church, where you are in, as a family, as one body. Paul talks about that all over the New Testament. And you can well imagine when Paul is using this analogy of a family, he must have in mind a pretty good family picture that ought to be, because this is how he says the church ought to be. The church, he is saying, ought to be a reflection of the family. There is order in a family, and there ought to be order in the church. God has given you authority in the church as well, elders and deacons and the minister. And so the picture is that God, the one triune God, has one Son who is identical with Him, as it were, who is in His express image, and that's Christ. But He's come to earth, and He's now gathered to Himself out of the multitude of people, sons and daughters, who He's adopted to Himself, and He calls them, My family. These are My children. These are My sons and daughters. Jesus is the elder brother. And that being the case, how are we to deal with one another and treat one another in the church? Philippians 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Relationship, let this be the principle. Look not every man on the things of his own, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. What's he talking about in Philippians? Jesus came down from His glory and might and power. And what did He do? He served us. He washed the disciples' feet. Let this mind be in you. Again, 1 Peter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that you are thereto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Do you believe God's word? That's His promise. Brothers, sisters, think of your relationship to the church, individuals in the church. Pastor Van der Dalk talked about your relation to the church as a body, but now I'm talking about individuals in the church. Minister, elders, deacons, others in the church. How do you relate to them? This is your providential relationship with His body, with His family. I'm not opposed to asking questions in the church. I'm not saying everything your ministers or elders or deacons are saying is spot on. But your relationship to your parents and your siblings and to others around you and to the church ought to be formed and shaped by the Scriptures. Again, 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So what's God doing? He's working on both ends of relationships. He's dealing with the church and why some young people are seeing other things out there. How's the church responding? Right now, that's not your responsibility. I'm not talking to those leaders in the church. I'm talking to you. And what's God saying to you? He's saying this. You younger, submit yourselves to the elder. And everyone, be subject to one another with humility. We ought to be, in all of our relationships, Christ-like. Are we influencing those around us heavenward? Or hellward? Another, our relationships within the church, and in particular those of the opposite sex, must be seen in light of this relationship we have in the church with one another. Brothers who are here, are you treating the young ladies at camp as your sisters? And young ladies here, are you treating the men, the young men, as your brothers? When I see some of you who don't know each other from Boo, and you come to camp, and you're all kinds of physical by the end of camp, I don't think you're treating them as brothers or sisters. tears. Last point under this section. These are the people we associate with. When we think of the Good Samaritan, every one of those people who walked by the guy who was laying on the ground half dead had some kind of relationship to him. But they did not all respond to that relationship in a biblical way. How are you responding in your relationships? Do you turn to others around you for advice? Or, let's say person A knows person B, who you're really looking at. Looks good. Person A knows them, but you don't. You kind of know A. You kind of had not much relation to them before. But you know that through A, you can get to B. So all of a sudden, your relationship to A changes because you have something else in mind with B. So you become very cozy with A to get to B. But if B didn't exist, A wouldn't matter. You're using someone in a relationship for your own purpose and your own desires. That's not what relationships are for. Take another example. Suppose that you're in a relationship with someone and you've been betrayed by that individual. Your relationship has gone sour. What do you do with your other relationships in your circle of friends that you've had together? Do you badmouth the person you're now not having a relationship with, who has maybe done something against you? Is that how you respond? Do we speak well or do we speak evil of the other person we've had a falling out with? And you see, the question really is not, how can I get through this difficult time? The question is, do I believe that God is able to provide another friend, another relationship, or is He able to provide resolution in this relationship so that I must confess where I went wrong, and hopefully the Lord working in that person is also bringing that individual to the same conclusion? God is testing you in that relationship, your trust in Him. There's a few more things you can put up. How are you going to respond? Situation and these relationships, it's God's testing ground of His trust, your trust in Him. Will you trust Him to repair what's broken? Will you trust Him to provide others in the relationship? Trust Him to provide forgiveness, confession, humbling. Are you recognizing that God is using all these relationships in your life to reach your heart? I hope by now the picture is becoming clearer. What I'm laying before you is most foundational to every relationship you have. And you need this basic working understanding. And the last point, every relationship either adds to our faith or detracts from our faith, either draws me closer to God or is drawing me away from God. That's if it were a summary statement I want to leave with you. There's only two short points left. The last is we are to take responsibility in our relationships. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way and counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way or path of sinners. Counsel of the righteous, those are heading in one direction. The counsel of the wicked are heading in another direction. And which of these two do you, in your circle of relationships, have relationship to? Blessed is the man who is not seating in the seat of the scornful, who makes contempt of the Lord. But blessed is he whose delight is in the way of the Lord. Is that your delight? Are you blessed? We must take responsibility in relationships. Relationships are two-way streets. And we need to examine how we respond and how we act. Are we submitting ourselves to the Word of God as an indication of our relationship to Him? Again, consider Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And we need to be of assistance to others in our relationships, because iron sharpens iron, it says in the proverb. So a man will sharpen the countenance of his friend. Your responsibility in relationships for others is to direct them Godward, to point out, what's God doing in this, friend? What's He saying to you? Is He directing you to repentance? Is He directing you to turn to Him? And all of our relationships and all of our influence on others should be for good and for God's glory, our last point. All of this is about God's glory. Do you seek His glory? That's why He created you and me. Have you passed the test? You can go to the next slide. Have you passed the test? The test of relationships. I don't. And I don't think anyone here does. I've set before you the ideal. The real is when you go back out there and live it. But Christ did. Christ did. He passed the test. Every single relationship He had, He passed the test. His father and mother. Why do you seek me sorrowing? Don't you know I need to be about my father's business? And He went back with Joseph and Mary and was subject to them. You can imagine Jesus growing up with James and a few of the other brothers and sisters. He passed the test. Every instance of His disciples, His close friends. When they dissed Him, He spoke back. Truth, honest, to the heart. He passed the test. When someone came to Him, whether it was a Pharisee or was a poor sinner with some disease, He passes the test. What did He seek to do? Bring glory to His Father. His Father said, come to earth, pay the price, suffer as a man, pay for sin. He passed the test. His relationship to His Father was perfect in every way. In every instance, He followed His Father's plan. Now He stands in the Sermon on the Mount. He preaches to all the people and He says, be perfect like my Father in heaven is perfect. And now He says to us today, as He's speaking to us, He says, are you in your relationships, friends, living to my Father's glory? Is that why I've redeemed you? Is that why I bought you with a price? So you could live for yourselves and your own lusts and desires that's causing all this fighting? Or have I called you to peace and to servanthood and to humility? God is using your relationships to show you where you are at with Him. Do you trust Him? Do you trust His Word? Or do we need repentance from sin? And do we need to turn to Him to see our perfection to be complete and full in Christ? Now, lastly, I end with this text. So God is using our relationships to speak to us, to show us our need of Christ, show us by nature we don't trust Him and trust His Word. Therefore, we need repentance. Turn to Him. Asking Him to teach us, but here's the text I leave you with. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In our relationships to others, have you passed the test of faithfulness? Let's pray. Lord our God, we have failed, and we know it. We pray that this failing does not lead us to despair, but to turn to Thee. This is the purpose, too, Thou hast given relationships to expose our heart. And we pray that as our hearts are exposed, we may see the One whom we need, Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who in everything and every way responded perfectly, and doth call now those who come to Him and trust in Him to seek to follow in His steps. So help us with our relationships, Lord, in everything. And go with us in this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.